Good morning and welcome to All Saints Sunday, the 21st Sunday after Pentecost. Today we will be remembering all the saints that have passed in the last year. One announcement today. November is our congregational meeting. Things are going to be done a little different this year because of our current situation. So what will happen is on Sunday the 15th, we will have our congregation meeting over Facebook Live, and hopefully our YouTube channel will be up at that time. And you will join in there and watch the congregational meeting. After the church service from 11:30 to 1:30, we will have a drive-by voting. You will come by and cast your ballots. Look at your holly leaf. The holly leaf will have a letter that will be guiding you as to what will be happening. It'll also have the four candidates that's up for nomination to the church council. Later, you will receive an envelope with a letter in it. There will also be two ballots in the envelope, one for the candidates to nominate the church council members coming on, and also a ballot to vote on the church budget. So when you already have your ballot, you'll be able to come by and place your vote in the drive-by voting. That will be November the 15th. If you have any questions, feel free to give me or Lynn Dennis a call, and we'll be happy to explain or answer any question that you have. Birthdays for today. Happy birthday to Barbara Kepley, Stephanie Hearn, Stacy Gabriel, Libby Carrick, and we have no anniversaries today. I'm sorry? Janice Queen. Happy birthday to Janice Queen. And I have my glasses on. Let us pray. Watch over your children, O Lord, as their days increase. Bless and guide them wherever they may be. Strengthen them when they stand. Comfort them when discouraged or sorrowful. Raise them up if they fall. And in their hearts may your peace, which passes all understanding, abide all the days of their lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you. We give you thanks, O God, for all the saints.
We thank you for their character, strength, faithfulness, and obedience.
We thank you for the saints who spoke your word to us.
We thank you for those who told the stories of faith.
We thank you for the saints who told us the good news of Jesus Christ.
We thank you for those who told of Jesus' healing and feeding, calling and sending, dying, rising, and living again.
We thank you for the saints who lived their faith every day.
We thank you for those who visited, worked, volunteered, called, cooked, sang, cared, taught, served, cleaned, mowed, fixed, shared, proclaimed, and forgave.
We thank you for all the saints.
We thank you for all the saints who sacrificed for the freedoms we enjoy, who fought and bled, were wounded and have died on desert roads, beaches, jungles, and battlefields.
We thank you for all the saints.
We thank you that all these saints now live where pain is not felt, and death never comes, tears do not fall, and sadness is banished.
We look forward to the great rising up morning when we will all live as saints in the new Jerusalem, where the light never fades.
Until that glorious day, we will rejoice, knowing that we are surrounded by all the saints who have gone before us. Invite you to join together in confession and forgiveness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. God of all mercy and consolation, come to the help of your people, turning us from our sin to live for you alone. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may confess our sin, receive your forgiveness, and grow into the fullness of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done, and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake he forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Let us pray. Almighty God, you have knit your people together in one communion in the mystical body of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Grant us grace to follow your blessed saints in the lives of faith and commitment, and to know the inexpressible joys you have prepared for those who love you, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Invite the children to come up. So how are you today? Good? School going great? Have you been a good saint this week? You have? Okay. I'll have to check with mom and dad on that. What is a saint? You know? Okay. I'll talk about this in the sermon, but saint is a word that we use. And it was first used by Paul, the man we call St. Paul in his Bible writings, to describe anyone who is a Christian, someone who has been baptized and is part of the church. So you are a saint. You are correct. Another term we use, another way we use the term saint, is some churches have famous people in the past, people that were especially good or faithful, or maybe they were martyrs because people who didn't like Christians punished them for being a Christian. And so they are sometimes known as saints. And so we talk about Saint Anthony as one, Saint Augustine, Saint Francis is one we talk about, and he's one famous for loving the animals. And he was a rich man who gave away everything he had and lived as a very poor man for the rest of his life, trying to do good things and teach other people to follow Jesus more closely. But one of the things he was especially known for is loving the animals and loving nature, because he saw that as God's gift. And there were any number of other saints that we remember, and sometimes we talk about them in the church year. There are also saints who are famous people in the Bible, like St. Paul and St. Matthew, who wrote the gospel we're reading from, St. Luke, St. James, and a number of others. And some churches, especially the Orthodox, refer to famous Old Testament characters as saints as well, even though they lived before Jesus did. So they may talk about St. Enoch, or they may talk about some of the other, St. David, for example, in the Old Testament. But it's a term that describes someone who's set apart for God, and that's really what saint means, that you're set apart for God. So when you were baptized, your parents said to God, "We want our son to be watched over and cared for by you, and we want to teach our son to love you and follow you." And that's what happened when you were baptized. And so we always celebrate baptism in the church in special ways at different times. We have two new baptized members. We couldn't do it in the service because of all the rules we have. But Kyle and Lincoln Murphy, I baptized yesterday at their home away from here because we just are not having regular services. As you can see, there are not many of us here, right? But the baptism is just as real there. And some churches do baptism by dipping you in the water, and some do baptism by pouring a jug of water over your head, and we normally do it by using a small amount of water at the font, which we celebrate every time we talk about Christ and the saints. We always remember our baptism. And so mainly I've done talking today instead of asking you questions, but I hope this helps you understand why we observe All Saints Day. And one of the promises we have as the saints of God is that all God's saints will be gathered together in heaven. And we celebrate the promise that those we love who have gone before us will meet us there when our time comes, when Christ returns and restores everything the way it's supposed to be. So thanks for being patient and listening to me. Be saintly as often as you can. But remember, however often that is, that you are one of God's saints and that Christ loves you and is watching over you. Thanks for coming up.
The first reading today comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 7. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb."
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O
Christ. We oftentimes, I suspect, or at least I do, say, "Have a blessed day," or "blessings to you," and I wonder, do we think about what we mean when we say that? Are we asking for the kind of day that Jesus says is blessed for these people? Or are we thinking more of material blessings or other modern things that come to mind? On this day, each year, we gather and remember those who have died in the prior year, but also all those in our past who have been important to us, whom we have lost, as well as the saints in general. And on this day, we also ponder in some ways our own mortality and what that means. A writer, Ken Bazin, wrote this in talking about the whole issue of death and dying. "For centuries, philosophers have recommended an exercise to lend more significance to our lives, that is, considering our mortality. A common epitaph one often sees on old tombstones is 'Memento Mori,' which means very simply, 'Remember, you must die.' Death is a lonely road and you travel it but once. So oftentimes people postpone even thinking about it, postpone writing wills, make excuses for not attending funerals of people they know and care about, don't enter cemeteries after dark, or maybe for some people at all unless they are forced to. People freeze the corpses of loved ones in suspended animation with the idea that someday they will be cured of whatever illness they have. And there are undoubtedly hundreds of other tricks we use to avoid thinking about the inevitable. But All Saints' Day reminds us of the inevitable. It's a time to remember those who've gone before us, that great cloud of witnesses through all of history. I mentioned to Gavin that in certain traditions, there is a finer meaning to the word saint. So in Catholic and I think Episcopal traditions, there are actually two days of remembrance. One for the saints and one called All Souls Day for all the rest of us. But in Lutheran tradition, we combine the two because of our theology and our understanding of who saints are and what saint means. But to understand fully what people talk about, we need to look at those different groups, or at least acknowledge those different types of groups that are called saints. For us, it's an understanding is one who has died in the faith, been baptized, or one who lives in the faith because they were baptized. But it's also a term that has been set aside for special recognition of people who by their lives are acknowledged as having witnessed faithfully to Christ. Some were martyrs. They died for their faith. Others, like St. Francis, were people who lived for their faith but lived a life apart from normal activities. Others were people who were active in daily life, but in some particular way are acknowledged by the churches as saints. But we stick with the definition we believe includes God's will in all lives. Paul used it to refer to Christians who were baptized. But we acknowledge it more broadly, even acknowledging Old Testament saints. And every Sunday, we confess our belief in the communion of saints. And that is the fellowship of all the believers through all time and space, even future generations who have not yet been born, are included in that understanding of the whole company of saints. Because it's based on God's promises and it is timeless. The gospel pointed for today is from the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, this important part of Matthew. The section we read is called the Beatitudes. What Jesus is doing in this sermon is talking about life in the kingdom. For Matthew, it's a description of a new kind of life, that kingdom life. Jesus is trying to help us imagine what life would look like when we live according to God's own rule and will. Certainly the teachings contain ethical instructions, guidance for how to live, and those instructions challenge many of our long-held ideas about how we should be rewarded in living life. The Beatitudes remind us who we are more than they talk about what we do. And this kingdom is not a kingdom of this world. Not that God's will is for it not to be, but human sin keeps it from becoming. And these attitudes and descriptions in Matthew's gospel are spiritual attitudes and descriptions. Some may be called to live in literal poverty, as St. Francis saw himself, or Mother Teresa saw herself. But the Beatitudes are talking about a spiritual poverty. They talk about mourning. They talk about humility. They talk about meekness. They talk about striving for peace. Those terms we often associate with weakness or not being fully committed to something or involved, or perhaps even because we're just not a good person, we live in those ways by our own fault. Some see these things as an instruction that every Christian must live this way and can live this way. But I don't know anyone I've ever met who lives as fully in this as Jesus describes. Some people say they're only for the disciples, but I don't think that's true. I think these are given for every Christian. And they remind us of what's important to God. God favors the humble, those who trust in God rather than their own strength. Luther would say this about these passages: these eight Beatitudes are nothing else than a teaching about the fruits and good works of a Christian, which must be preceded by faith as the tree and main body or sum of his righteousness and blessedness, without any work or merit, out of which these Beatitudes must all follow. These Beatitudes follow faith, which is a gift of God through grace. John Stott, who was a British pastor and writer known especially for his work on prayer, wrote this: these characteristics do not describe eight separate and distinct groups of disciples. There are not some who are meek while others are merciful, while others endure persecution. They are eight qualities of the same group, who at one and the same time are meek and merciful, poor in spirit and pure in heart, mourning and hungry, peacemakers and persecuted. They are the characteristics of common, everyday Christians. Perhaps the dominant promise of this passage is that when God is present and we live according to the logic of the kingdom, all is not what it seems like in the world. These descriptions are not even close to what most of us would in routine thinking call blessed. We're much more likely to think of our homes and our families, even our possessions, maybe even our job as blessings. And so they are in this world, but Christ is looking beyond that to a kind of blessing in experiencing God's grace in the world and fully living out our faith, which is a challenge in all ways. And these days, I think in particular, as we are isolated from one another by so many rules and restrictions and cautions, William Temple, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury in England at the start of World War II, was widely admired as a philosopher, theologian, social teacher, reformer, and leader of the ecumenical movement. He was able to put forth both sides of an argument so clearly that oftentimes the two sides would find a way to come together. He was a great mediator. During the war, he opposed the demands for unconditional surrender that the Allied leadership was demanding and supported a negotiated peace in Europe. He worked to help free Jewish prisoners held by the Nazis. He was a social reformer and helped found the World Council of Churches. Not everyone agreed with his policies, either politically or religiously, but he will be remembered for the impact he had on the world. He said on one occasion, "The world can be saved by one thing, and that is worship. For to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God." That doesn't seem to be a philosophy that would be well received in much of the world, and even perhaps in much of the Christian world. How can worship save the world? So many people don't even know they need a Savior, let alone to believe that worshiping a Savior could bring salvation. Now, Bishop Temple may or may not have been right in his politics or his theology, but I do think that for us in these days, the absence of worship makes us very aware of what it means to us in our daily life. I'm not saying nonstop worship would have stopped World War II, nor am I saying it would solve all of today's problems. Troubling for us in our time is that it's difficult to even come together and worship because it's been deemed to be unsafe in that particular context as we deal with this pandemic. And now we seem to be having a second, or depending on how you see it, a third wave of increasing infections across the U.S. and across Europe, which for a long time we thought was past all that. And we are reminded that finding the right answers and the right way to resolve crises is a challenge. But I do think the absence of worship in our lives, at least for us who call upon Christ, is a challenge and a loss. It makes it more difficult to deal with all the things we confront and face in the world. Now, I believe that God has blessed our leaders with wisdom, and I pray that's true, that they will use their knowledge and their gifts for the good of us. But for those of us who are not president or general or captain of industry, not leaders in politics or social or religious services, we, in our everyday life, can certainly devote ourselves to praising God and asking God to bring about justice and change the hearts of those who reject Jesus. When we talk about God's presence in our world and among us, what do we mean? God promises not to remove our grief, but to transform it, as we see in Christ's resurrection. A promise that God's love is more powerful than death, and that therefore life, rather than death, will have the last word. A place where small gestures of being merciful in a world where too often there's still a desire for revenge and eye for an eye, or working for justice in a world where there is too much injustice. It is those places where God is at work, blessing, sustaining, and caring for creation. When people act in these ways, it's not a small thing. It is a great thing of helping people to see God in the world. In that process, we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, of martyrs, of people who gave even their lives for the sake of the gospel, of people who devoted their fortunes and all the years they lived to serving others and making a difference. People who in daily life touched and changed others. People who stood up against forces of death and suffering and spoke instead for life and healing. This great cloud of witnesses, if we study and learn from them, can help us see what it means to be faithful servants of Christ in this day. And All Saints' Day is a time to remember those in our family and community whom we love, whom we lost in recent months, but also those who died years ago who touched us and shared their faith and life and helped us to grow. For Christians, death is passing from this life to new life, the promise we have of resurrection. That doesn't mean we don't mourn those we love. We weep for the loss of those we love. We will never again enjoy their laughter or share their pain as they go through life. Jesus wept too. For in death we see the reality of sin and the grave. In separation from those we love, there's an end to a kind of blessings in life in this world. When someone we love dies, we mourn because we feel the loss. But we, as Christ's saints, in Christ's church, know that there is hope beyond the grave. It's good to confront the reality of our mortality. In the words of Ken Basin that I read earlier, it's vital we see that reality in relation to how we live and how we share our faith. The Beatitudes are a description of a better way of life and a better world, a life possible only through those who have truly encountered Jesus. My introductory religion professor, Lenore Ryan, although those many years ago, referred to it as an extraterrestrial occurrence. That is, it's something beyond our everyday experience. And in that encounter with Christ, we can be changed and transformed. And it's that encounter as Paul had on the road, an encounter that Luther had in the storm, an encounter that others have had throughout history. Perhaps you have had some such encounter in your life. And it's those encounters that can change us and transform us and help us understand more clearly what Christ is talking about in the Beatitudes. And we're reminded always that however faithful and successful we are at being the person we want to be, and both Paul and Luther lamented their inability to be who they wanted to be all the time, God's love is nevertheless promised to us in those waters of baptism. Bishop William Willimon, a United Methodist, put it this way in one of his sermons: God chose Israel out of love, not out of awe because of Israel's awesome achievements spiritually and morally. You remember the stories too often. They were proud, wayward, difficult, and unfaithful. So whatever is meant by a people holy to the Lord, it means something other than a person pure and spotless. A biblical saint is not a person who lives such a virtuous life that a committee nominates him or her for an honor of chief moral virtuoso. No. Biblical sainthood is a matter of what God does with people. A person is called a saint in the Bible because God wants that person to do something holy, not because that person is holy. Saints are people called by God to do God's work. Even people like Rahab, on a typical day, going about her typical business in the world's oldest profession, the old girl got commandeered for God. God can commandeer anyone who allows God to touch and change them. From King David to Paul to me to you. Remembering those who have gone before us, saintly and maybe not so saintly in earthly terms, trusting in our salvation through Christ, desiring to live more fully as Christ calls us to live, let us close with a short prayer. The Holy Spirit will help us dwell more faithfully in Christ's kingdom. This is from a little book called A Diary of Private Prayer by John Bailey. Through all the ages, you, O God, have been the Lord and giver of life. The patriarchs trusted you and were not put to shame. The prophets sought you and you committed your word to their lips. The psalmist rejoiced in you, and you dwelled in their songs. The apostles waited upon you, and you filled them with your Holy Spirit. The martyrs called upon you, and you held them in the midst of the flame. Forbid it, Lord, that I should fail to profit by these great memories of the ages that are gone by, or fail to enter into the glorious inheritance which you have prepared for me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our hymn today is "Shall We Gather at the River," with all the saints.
Eternal God, countless are the multitudes you have called by name and gathered to yourself. With reverence and affection, we remember before you those who have shaped our faith and influenced our lives in godly ways. We entrust to your tender care our beloved dead from the past year, whom we grieve and who are now at rest in you. Dwight Evelhart. Dale Anderson. Sheila Haynes. Lydia York. Kepley. Joyce Roach. Betty Roberts. David Hedrick. Jewel Swing. Harold Rose. Thank you for their witness, love, and encouragement. Grant that we may also help others, especially the young and those who do not know you, to seek your face and to rejoice in your goodness. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Please join in saying what we believe in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, our only, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Longing for Christ's reign to come among us, we pray for the outpouring of God's power on the church, the world, and all who are in need. Lord of all the saints, thank you for those who shaped our faith and molded our lives. Thank you for the great heroes, evangelists, martyrs, scholars, and confessors who have kept your church by your Spirit, one holy Catholic and apostolic. Thank you for the nameless and forgotten faithful, some known only to you, whose humble lives and sacrifices witness to your gospel across time and space. Inspire us by their courage to share our faith. Lord, in your mercy. Lord of the church, may it always proclaim your living and holy word to the world, so that many more sinners are made your saints and your beloved children. Bless, as you have promised, those who are persecuted for Jesus' sake. Crown their faithful endurance with his triumphant victory over sin and death, and adorn them with the words of his with the robes of his righteousness. Lord, in your mercy. Lord of daily life, touch with your beauty and goodness the hearts of everyone in this congregation. Make our words gracious and our deeds lovely in your sight. Let the light of Christ so shine in all our words and deeds that when anyone sees or hears us, they get a glimpse of Jesus' love for them. Lord, in your mercy. Lord of the earth, the universe proclaims your greatness from generation to generation. In this season of autumn beauty, bless the work of naturalists, conservationists, and park rangers who train our attention to the wonders of the world you have made. Lord, in your mercy. Lord of our nation, guide this country, red and blue, urban and rural, young and old, as we share in a national election. Let your Spirit guide us. Give us minds able to discern your will, hearts to seek the good of our whole country, and spirits that are teachable, humble, repentant, and righteous. Strengthen those responsible for overseeing and tallying votes. Ignite harmony in our hearts and a willingness to work together, no matter who is elected, to your glory for the good of our communities, states, and country. Lord, in your mercy. Lord of the sick and troubled, restore the lives of your servants who are bound by cords of sickness, suffering, sorrow, confusion, shame, doubt, or despair. Especially we pray for those on our prayer list and for those whom we name now in our hearts or upon our lips. Grant that they may look upon you and be radiant, that they may taste and see your gracious favor, that they may be restored to wholeness and strengthened in body, mind, heart, and faith. Lord, in your mercy. Lord of every time and place, keep us faithful and true, holy and steadfast, as we walk the narrow way established by your dear Son. Give us joy along that way, and help us to encourage and help one another. Bring us safely into your eternal kingdom of light and life with all the saints, to see your face and abide in your love forever. Lord, in your mercy. Receive our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, until that day when you gather all creation around your throne, where you will reign forever and ever. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
O God of justice and love, we give thanks to you that you illumine our way through life with the words of your Son. Give us the light we need, awaken us to the needs of others, and at the end bring all the world to your feast. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory forever. Amen. We pray as he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.
We'll say our mission statement together. As united people of God under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, our purpose is to provide worship and Christian education and respond in loving action to a needy world. Just want to say one more time to be on the lookout for your holly leaf, the letter about the congregational meeting. We will also, one thing I forgot to say is we'll also be doing a drive-through communion. So please prepare to come by on the 15th and place your votes for the two ballots, the congregation council members and the budget for 2021. Go in peace, serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.